As we're going to look at a message actually from the book of Job, throughout the book of Job, just various sections on reasons for our circumstances. In Romans chapter 8, in the context of suffering and difficulty, Romans chapter 8:19 says this, "For I reckon," Paul said, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul goes on in the following verses to talk about the fact that through Christ's death and his suffering, that he is bringing reconciliation, redemption to mankind and even to his creation, that the creation groans and waits for the expectation of this deliverance from just the effects of sin in this world. And then it goes on as it speaks about the world groaning and the suffering that we face and the glory that it will produce in us. It talks about in verse 26, the Spirit helping our infirmities. "For we know not how to pray for things as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And then the passage goes on to that very familiar verse that says, "And we know that all things work together to good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And sometimes we read that verse and we have a hard time believing that verse because the things that we're experiencing in our lives, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the situations that we are facing. And so I want to look at this man, Job, who really didn't understand the reasons for his circumstances in his life. As he, through this book of Job, asked the question, why were these things occurring in his life? God never gave him an answer, why, for his circumstances. But yet we, having the book of Job, can kind of look back at it and we can find maybe some reasons why for our circumstances that we are going through in our lives. Those things we wouldn't choose, those things we don't understand, they just don't seem to make sense. There seems to be no purpose to them. But yet God does have a purpose, and we'll see that through this particular section of Scripture. And so this morning, we just want to look at these reasons for our circumstances, because we've all come to the point where our difficulties have caused us to ask the question, why? And we've all done that at one time or another, as we find circumstances that we don't enjoy or can't understand, and we want to know why these things are happening. And I guess for the Christian, we kind of deal with it at a different level. I think everybody in humanity many times asks those questions, why? But I think the Christian deals with it at a whole different level of intensity, because how do we as the child of God deal with these uncertainties of life? Because we know God to be a certain way. And so we're going to look at these reasons for our circumstances. Now, the book of Job primarily focuses on physical suffering. That's the primary aspect of Job's suffering. It was physical in nature. Those things that are material, those things that he possessed or that he owned, his own body. But really, the principles that we can find in this particular book are for every situation and circumstance of life. Whether it's the joys of life, the blessings of life, or whether it's the difficulties of life, or the trials that come from God, these principles can help us properly have the perspective we need in them. You know, the reason we as Christians sometimes struggle with this idea of the why of our circumstances is because our theology has taught us to believe certain things about God. We have organized our thinking based upon the revealed word of God on who God is and what's involved in this relationship that we have with God. And we have a difficulty kind of sometimes bringing together our doctrine and our own personal experience in our lives. We find ourselves in those experiences that don't seem to correspond with our teaching about God and his love and his mercy and his faithfulness and his wisdom and his goodness. And we struggle with that in a unique way as God's children. But the lesson we have to learn is that we have to learn that there is a link between our experience and theology. There is a link between our experience and our theology. And that link is our faith. It's our faith. And many times it is our faith that bridges what seems to be a very wide gap between our experience and our theology. So we must learn by God's grace. We can't learn it on our own, but God's grace to accept every joy, to accept every trial, circumstance, and experience and situation by faith as being from the very hand of God, all right, in his sovereign wisdom. Whether we understand it or not, and many times we don't, there is a purpose. There is a God-ordained good purpose in those circumstances of life. And so we want to look at this morning these five views or reasons for our circumstances, our reasons for our suffering. You know, the Christian life does not have all the answers, right? Do you have all the answers to life's problems, to life's struggles, to life's difficulties? The Christian life does not possess for us as humans all the answers, because the Christian life does have trouble and trials. You know, Christianity is not rationalism that has to give an explanation to everything that happens or everything that exists. Christianity is not just rationalism. There are answers, all right? There are answers, but we don't possess, as God's people, all the answers. Nor is the Christian life characterized by an attitude that there are no answers, that life is just an experience and we have no means of facing the challenges and difficulties of life. Though we may not have all the answers, there are answers that God gives to us, though we don't possess all of them, but neither do we go around life just living hopelessly as if we're just simply existing. The Christian life is one of faith and hope. It's a life of faith and hope in our God and how he's revealed himself in his word. And though we all face uncertainties, we can face them with this faith and hope in our God. And so let's look at five reasons for our circumstances as we see here in the book of Job. The first one is in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Here's sometimes a reason for our suffering, a reason for our difficulties, our circumstances. And here it kind of teaches us the lesson that some of our trials, our battles, our circumstances come from a spiritual realm. They even come from the attacks and purposes of Satan himself. And so that is an experience and a reason we see in Job chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said, 'Satan, whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.'" And so here we see that Job, this man of great character, this man of great blessing, this man who had a wonderful relationship with his God, is under the accusation and attack of Satan. Satan here is this adversary, this one that brings charge against God's people. But the charge that Satan is bringing here is related to Job's personal relationship with God. His personal relationship with God. He claims that Job, though he is an upright man, that he is serving you, God, because you have done so much for him. Because of this great material blessing, Job would be a fool not to serve you or not to love you. But if you take away his prosperity, then Job will curse you to his face. And that's what he said in verse 11. Then in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And so this attack of Satan is focused upon Job's personal relationship with his God. And that if God would just take away the blessing, God would just take away his physical well-being, that's the basis of his love for you, and he'll curse you to his face, to your face. And so that's the accusation. And Job will have some serious problems. As much of a man of character and integrity is, he will have spiritual problems in this book, throughout this book. All right? But yet, Job never curses God and severs that relationship with his God. And really, that's a good application for us. That if we as God's people, as God's children, are satisfied with our relationship with God, then there is no circumstance or situation that we can face that we can't endure within that relationship. See, Job had that relationship. He sought to maintain that relationship in spite of all the things that happened to him. And though he was struggling at times greatly, he still maintained that dialogue with God. And as we have that relationship with the Lord that we even sang about this morning, about peace and rest and hope, as we, by God's grace, value, maintain that relationship, then we can endure a lot of things in our lives through that relationship. You know, think of folks that have been married for a long time, some of you and others. Take your marriage relationship. It has maybe gone through a lot of difficulty. It has gone through a lot of challenges, materially, physically, all those types of things. But in the midst of all those struggles, in the midst of all those relationships, that relationship did not diminish. It did not deteriorate. It actually grew because of the value you placed upon that relationship. And so Job is going to maintain this relationship, and by it, he's going to endure this difficulty. So Job was able to endure it because although he will question God later and ask why throughout the book, he did not sever that relationship with God. And God was confident that Job was going to remain faithful. And there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. But God allows Satan permission to bring these difficulties into Job's life. And again, it demonstrates that sometimes the circumstances that we face in our lives are on a spiritual realm. Things that we have no control over. Things that we know not of or understand. Things that we can't control. They're on a spiritual realm where God is working in his love and wisdom and sovereignty. And they're a spiritual circumstances of our life. Though they may reveal itself in material aspects of this world. And so that's why God has called us as we live in these spiritual battles and difficulties and conflicts of life to take unto us those things that he's provided for us. To stand, to fight, to go forward, to take the whole armor of God because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Some of the circumstances we face are there's spiritual aspects. There's a spiritual realm behind them. And we have to take those spiritual assets that God has given to us in that circumstance to grow and move forward in us, in them. So we must value that which God has provided to us and supplied to protect us, to give us defense, to give us offense against the battle that we face in this spiritual realm. And so that's a reason for our circumstances, because there are things that God allows in his wisdom and sovereignty as it relates to our circumstance that are of a spiritual nature. Now, Job didn't see that as he lost possessions and he lost his family and he lost his health. He didn't see all of that as we see it, but yet that was an aspect of the reasons for his circumstances. Much of the book of Job deals with solutions of Job's problems as given by his three friends. And his three friends were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And these friends, or these comforters, come to Job. And as they come to Job, they sort of represent the neat systems of answers to some of the problems that Job was facing. They have an answer. And while their answers and response to Job are not necessarily the correct answer, there is truth in what they are saying. In other words, as these three counselors come to Job and try to give him reasons why for his circumstances, some of the things they said possessed an element of truth that we can learn on what may be reasons for our circumstances as well. Because their teachings are expressed in other portions of Scripture. All right? And so reasons for our circumstances, sometimes they're of a spiritual nature. All right, there's a spiritual aspect to them. But the second one is, or sometimes a reason for our circumstances or trouble or difficulty, is that sin results in calamity. Sin results in calamity. And, you know, we have references in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so there are scripture verses. There are examples after example where sin brings judgment, calamity, or difficulty. Think of the prophets. The prophets warned the people of God that if you do this, obey God, blessing will come. You disobey God, difficulty will come. So the prophets warned and gave warning of that same message. And so these principles that these three friends, this principle that these three friends are going to share with Job possesses some theological truth, right? That sin brings calamity. But their interpretation of that doctrine was off base. That was the problem. Here was their interpretation of that theological truth, that sin brings calamity. Here's what they were saying, that if and only if there is sin, there is judgment and calamity. That if and only if there is sin, there is judgment and calamity. See, they had assumed that the only reason that trials or tribulations could come upon a man was because of sin. Okay, and that was their assumption. And that assumption is not true. There are other reasons that we will look at on why difficulty can come into our lives and why God would bring trial. So there was truth in their teaching, right, that sin brings calamity. But the experience of Job did not correspond with that theology. And that is why Job struggled. And so when they would come to him, And Eliphaz said in Job chapter 4, verse 7 or 8, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And so as Eliphaz would come and share that, and then Bildad in chapter 8, verse 20 says this to Job, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Job chapter 8, verse 3, doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? In other words, as they came with these accusations and this teaching and this counsel that, listen, Job, the reason you're suffering is because sin brings calamity and judgment, which possesses some theological truth, Job didn't find that to be true in his own experience. All right? And so this debate went on from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22. Where these three friends are saying, Job, here's why, don't you see it? In your own life, there has to be something wrong. So if you turn to Job chapter 22, you'll see where Eliphaz actually tells him, starts making suggestions of what could have been wrong in Job's life that is bringing this calamity. In verses 9 through 11, here's what Eliphaz says. Job, here's the reason why you're going through such calamity. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. In other words, Job, the reason why, you've been unkind to widows. The fatherless you have not treated with goodness and kindness. And so he starts guessing on what Job is guilty of, because he's so confident in this system and this thought that he has, and that Job just needs to confess and repent, and things would be better. So it may be a reason for our suffering. When we're going through calamity and difficulty and hardship and trial, it's a reasonable question for us to ask, God, is there anything in my life that is not honoring and pleasing to you? That's a legitimate question to ask. And allow the Spirit of God to search our hearts. And if there's something there, we confess that to the Lord and experience His cleansing through His blood. And so that can be a reason for our sin. But it may be that our consciences are clear, as Job's. That we cannot sense anything in our lives that is not right between the Lord and ourselves. But it could be. And so reasons for our circumstances, sometimes they're of a spiritual nature. Sometimes it's because there may be sin in our life that we need to be forgiven of and deal with, because there are examples in Scripture of that being the case. Well, The third reason for our circumstances and difficulties, we come to Job's view of his circumstances. And the third reason is that they teach us the necessity of faith and growth in it. Our circumstances, God may bring difficulty, hardship, suffering, circumstances in our lives because he wants to teach us the importance of faith and growing in our faith. And Job knew that what his friends were saying was true. And if the tables have been turned, Job may have been offering the same counsel that his three friends were offering. But now Job knew that their teaching did not correspond with his present condition. As he examined himself before the Lord, there was no such sin in Job's heart and mind that deserved such punishment and such difficulty. And so he again has this problem of his experience not being matching up with this teaching and this theology. And so it becomes a real test of faith in Job's life, right? He's struggling. He really is, because he says, listen, yes, sin can bring calamity. Sin can bring judgment. Sin can bring difficulty. But I don't see that in my life. But yet I'm still suffering. There's no sin that corresponds with this level of difficulty or punishment. And so it's a real test. And does Job pass that test? No. There's some periods of time where Job is not passing this test of faith because he's questioning God. Job chapter 6, verse 30. Look at his response there to God. So he's not always passing these tests. And Job 6, verse 30, he says, is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? He says, listen, I can't sense any iniquity. He maintains his innocence. I don't see any sin. Job chapter 7, verse 20. He says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set a mark, me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? Job chapter 9, verses 21 and 22. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. Verse 22. This is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. In other words, Job is saying, listen, this makes no sense. There's no purpose to this. I, as a righteous person, am suffering just as much as the wicked are. And so Job is struggling in this test of his faith, of what God is doing through this. And so he found himself discouraged, failing this test, because he had not linked or learned the lesson that we must learn, that faith is the link between our experience and theology. That faith is that link between experience and theology. And we can only avoid despair and discouragement when we live life in that realm, when we live life with reliance and confidence upon God. And so Job was asking these questions why. Life was meaningless. Life had no purpose. It didn't make sense. And all of us get through similar experiences. It just doesn't make sense. It just isn't adding up. And life doesn't seem to have any purpose in our lives. And we have to then see that and look by faith and realize that these things God may bring into our lives to help us to grow and learn lessons about him. Isn't it true, as you've gone through a difficult circumstance in your life where you didn't know the reasons or the whys and the purpose, it didn't seem fair, it didn't seem just, it didn't seem right, but you know this God that is to be just and right and loving, and you went through that by grace and God helped you to persevere, and you looked back on it, you got it back on the other side of it, and you looked back on it and you said, man, I learned a lot about God through that. I grew through that. Well, again, maybe that was the reason for your circumstance. God brought that into your life because he wanted you to understand the need of faith and the need for your faith to grow. And so even though Job was questioning, coming to the point of arguing with God, he never severed that relationship. And by God's grace, that he grew through that. He grew through that. And we can grow through them as well. You know, the book of James in James chapter 5, verse 11 tells us to remember the patience of Job. Remember the patience of Job? Boy, we look at the book of Job here. Job's not necessarily displaying a lot of patience, is he? He's arguing with God. He's questioning God and those types of things. With his three friends, is he showing a lot of patience? No, he's not showing a lot of patience with those three guys either. So what is the patience that God or James is exhorting us to remember? It's not a patience of being long-suffering towards these three friends of his. That's not the patience that God is calling us to remember. What the patience that God is calling us to remember in the life of Job is this spirit of endurance, of holding on to God regardless of the circumstances that we may face. And that's a lesson that all of us have to learn, that regardless of the circumstances we're going through, whether we understand them or not, God has not forsaken us. God is continuing to do that promised work that he said he will do in our lives. And we need to hold on to that by faith, that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. James chapter 1, that as we go through these diverse trials, at the end we may be perfect, all right, complete, mature. Philippians 1, 6, he's going to finish that good work in us. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And we have to grow in that faith in the midst of those difficulties. And so difficulties are circumstances as a result of sometimes spiritual battles. Sometimes it's something that is a result of sin in our lives. And sometimes it may be that God wants us to learn the importance of faith in growing in it. The fourth solution or reason for circumstances is found in this fourth counselor named Elihu. Let's turn to Job chapter 34. Here's this fourth counselor, Elihu. And Elihu introduces himself as well. He's kind of an interesting person, and there's a lot of truth in his message as well. There's truth in his message that we can learn something from. But he introduces himself with some kind of arrogant humility. In verse 6 of chapter 32, he says, "Listen, I'm a young man, and I've sort of held my peace." He says, "I am young and in year very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you my opinion." So he said was, "I've just sort of sat back and listened to you guys, you older guys, talk to Job. And I sort of held back my opinion." But now in verse 16, verse 17, listen to what he says. "When I waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part, and I also will show my opinion." And so he says, "Listen, I've waited a while here listening to you guys. Now I'm going to share what I think is Job's reason for his circumstances." And here's what he basically says. What he says was, and there's truth in this, is that God is just in all things. That's the point that Elihu is going to make. Job chapter 34, verse 10, look what he says. "Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment." And so that's the reason, Job. As you're in this difficult circumstance, as you're going through all these things, you must understand that God is just in all that he does. And regardless of the situation, whatever happens, God is absolutely perfect and just. And is that true? That's a true statement. We can learn something from that in our lives, that God, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what he does, if he is sovereign, he is also just and righteous. And what he does is just and righteous and true. And so the essence of Elihu's remarks as he goes through this is that these trials come into our lives not just for our growth in faith and in faith, but this is the fourth one, our circumstances come into our lives for our own self-improvement and growth. Right? That when we find ourselves in circumstances that are difficult beyond what we can understand, we are to profit from them. We are to grow through them. Job 33, verses 16 through 19. "Then he openeth the ears of the men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." And so it talks about, well, that's verses 16, 17, verses 10 and 11, excuse me. Chapter 36, verses 10 and 11. Talking about God here and the instruction that Elihu's giving. He openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasantness. All right? And so we go through things in our lives, just as Job, that we may profit from them, that we might grow through them, that we might be refined and come forth as gold, right? Isn't that what Job says? When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And here in verses 10 and 11, God brings these things into our lives sometimes that we might serve, that we might turn from sin, that we might obey and serve him. Is that a consistent theme throughout Scripture? That God sometimes brings discipline into our lives because he wants that loving discipline to produce a godliness in us. He wants us to profit from it. How about the book of Proverbs, talking about the profitability of the discipline of a father to a son, right? That a father brings discipline into a son's life because there is that refinement that takes place through correction, through the rod of correction. See? And God brings that into our lives sometimes. How about the book of Hebrews? For the child of God, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, even as a father the son in whom he delights. And so don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Why? Because it works in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so God sometimes brings his difficulty, his hardship into our lives that we might profit from them. That there might be an effect upon our lives through those things that we experience. That we may grow in our trust and dependence upon the Lord. And so those are the reasons for, four of them. All right? They're spiritual in nature. They may be a result of sin. It teaches us the need of faith and to grow in it. And that God sometimes brings difficulty into our lives that we might profit from them. And so let's look at the fifth one. And the most important one, and it comes from the answer that God gives concerning the matter of Job's circumstances. And then basically it's this. Number five, everything has a purpose. Everything has a purpose. Everything that God does and allows in our life has purpose. Even if that reason is hidden from us. Okay, we want to know why. God didn't tell Job why. God sometimes doesn't tell us why. But even though God doesn't explain himself to us, there is still a reason to what he is doing. And the key to that answer is based in the truth that man is not the center of the universe. All right? That's kind of what Job's going to be taught here. That Job, you're not the center of the universe. And the universe that God has created is beyond your own comprehension. And this answer can give us hope as well. We'll turn to one other section of Scripture, Job 38 in the book of Job. We'll turn there because this is where God gives his answers, and we'll conclude with this this reason. God introduces his answer, and in introducing his answer to Job, as he's been asking throughout the book, God sort of diminishes his significance and his relationship to God and his creation over which God is sovereign. And he asked Job some questions. In verse 1, he says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," verse 4 and 5, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it?" And so he asked Job these questions of where he was when he created the heaven and the earth. And Job, can you explain all the intricate details of my creation and how I have preserved it? In chapter 39, God starts mentioning these various animals that he has created and that he preserves. And these animals seem to have no purpose to man. In other words, they seem to have to serve man in no way. These animals that mankind has no control over, Leviathan and all these other animals. And God says, listen, do you understand these animals? How I created them and how I control them and how I preserve them. These animals that seem to serve no purpose to him. And what he's trying to teach Job in this illustration of this natural realm is that even though man has no control over these things, Man has no say-so over or influence over these animals. These things are there because of God, that he created them, that he controlled them, that he orders them, that he directs them. And so the application is this. Just as there is the natural world that God has created, that we don't have any say in, we don't really have any influence in, and there is order in that world, there is discipline in that world, there is purpose in that world, though we don't understand it, right? In all the things that God has created, okay? We're amazed by it. There's order in it. Even so, in the moral and spiritual realm, there is order there, though it may not be completely comprehended or understood. We have no control over nature. There are circumstances that we have no control over that we may not understand and comprehend completely, but it doesn't mean things are out of control. Because the same God that has created and controlled and orders everything in the natural realm, by whom he holds together all things, the New Testament says, he is in control of moral and spiritual things in our lives as well. All right? And so we can take hope in that. All right? We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have all the answers. We must exercise faith and trust and reliance upon God. Okay? That's what Job learned. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I mean, who could understand that? Who could understand a loving, caring, just, righteous God choosing to take Job's life or our life? But Job got to that point. Is there any way Job could have ever understood that? God slaying him? He never could have understood that. But he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. All right? And because God is a God of order. He has a purpose. And so if we have that confidence in the person of God, the faithfulness of God, the power of God, that's why we can hold on to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. We believe that by faith. That though I don't understand, I have no control, I can't comprehend what's going on, I can still see God as a God of order. God is a God of purpose. And I have a special, vital relationship with him that he will never leave me or forsake me. And he is going to do all things good on my behalf. And we know that all things. How do we know that? Our circumstances aren't matching up with our theology. That's where the link is faith. The link is faith. That God is a God of purpose and order. And he's expressed himself to us in his faithfulness. And so, again, Christianity is not rationalism. But even though we may not have all the answers, there is no room for despair because we know the God who has all the answers. And he is good and righteous. We have a vital relationship with him. And he has promised to control and direct and lead in our lives. And so that's the answer that God gives Job. I'm in control. I'm sovereign. See? And you need to trust me. You need to believe that. And God doesn't just govern by chance. He's in control. And that can give us hope as well. Well, Job's response, he's silent. Chapter 40, verses 3 and 5, he's silent. He realizes that he's not the center of the universe. He recognized the omnipotence and greatness of God. And he finds himself silent before the Lord. And in Job 42, verses 2 through 6, he says, "Then I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel with not knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, and I understood not, things too wonderful me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." As he realized who God was and that God was in control and God was sovereign, he says, "I've heard that, but now I see that, and I'm going to come and I'm going to just repent of my unbelief, and I'm going to put my complete trust and reliance upon you." See, Job doesn't still know all the reasons for his suffering here. He doesn't know all the reasons. God never has given him the answer why, but he responds as God reveals himself to complete trust in him. And so This reliance on God's ability to direct and govern all our affairs of my life should be that which gives us hope. All right? I, as a man, we're insignificant, really. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I am insignificant. And I'm not the center of God's creation. And God is far above his creation. But I know that God in his power and wisdom and his love and goodness has promised to control and lead my life. He's not going to put me in a circumstance that is not according to his purposes and his direction. And if we can have that kind of confidence and reliance, there's no situation or circumstance that we can't face. We can have this confidence to endure and to enjoy this relationship with him. So in conclusion, just a couple of questions. What is life like if you don't know God? What is life like if you don't know God? What is life like if you must face life with all of its uncertainties and troubles, with no object of your faith, with no object of your hope? What can you do with despair without God? See, that doesn't seem to be a very attractive life, does it? Seems pretty unattractive. To live a life without the God who is the creator of all things, that is all wise and good and sovereign and powerful, to live life without him, what do you do with hope and despair? Okay, hope, despair, agony on me. You know, what do you do with those things? See, you have to have some answer. We don't have all the answers. Don't have all the answers to all his life's problems. But we know the God who has all the answers and is good and wise and leading and directing in our lives. So, but how attractive is a life with Christ? A life brought into a living relationship with God, who is our source of hope and peace. Aren't you glad you could sing some of those songs this morning? All right, the haven of rest is well with my soul. O God, my joy. See, why can we do that? Even in the midst of despair and difficulty and circumstances, because we understand who God is and some of the principles and purposes for our circumstances in life, right? That we might search our hearts, that we might take into us that which God has provided for us to fight these difficult battles that we face, to grow in our faith, and to grow personally and learn lessons of life and be refined as gold. And then to see God for who he is and understand him to be a God that is control and sovereign and good and wise in all things. And we rest in that. And that is what gives us hope in the midst of what could be difficult circumstances in our lives. Would you just bow your heads right where you are there? Just quiet before the Lord, and no playing music or anything this morning in the time, brief time here at the end. Maybe there is some circumstance that you've been asking why to in your life. Wanted a reason. Just doesn't seem to make sense. It's not fitting together. And maybe through some of these principles of reasons why from this book of Job, that maybe you could say, God, this is a spiritual battle here. I need your grace. I need to take unto me that which you have afforded for me to stand and to go forward in this battle. Maybe it's some examination of heart and spirit. Maybe it's that God's brought this into your life to teach you some lessons, to grow in your faith. Maybe it's something that some other development of your spirit and character and profitability from it, all right? This bearing this yoke. Or maybe it's just to see God for who he is, and not to worry, but to rest in his power and his sovereignty, his control in your life. And so, quietly before the Lord, we'll just talk to him about our particular circumstances in our lives.